If you will, turn in your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 32. Exodus 32, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 4. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come make us gods that shall go before us. For as for Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So Aaron said unto them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molten calf that they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt."
We're glad you're here this evening, and as we open our Bibles to this section of Scripture, the 32nd chapter of Exodus, we'll be reflecting on lessons from olden times, but lessons that live and lessons that help us to remember important truths that guide us throughout our living. And these stories of old help us to see the importance as God's people of clinging to God because of the danger of departing from Him. This happens generation after generation. And yet, it's possible with God's help and with spiritual focus to remain true to God despite what others are doing around us. However, we know that when we do fall into sin, if we don't have a penitent attitude, the wrath of God is incurred upon those who persist in ungodliness. And we see the reaction of those who walk with God, like Moses, to what was happening during that time and God's reaction to the people's spiritual downfall. And we're going to be looking tonight at several things that relate to this 32nd chapter. As we go through, we'll be looking at these four points, beginning with the wickedness of the people, which we'll see as they make this decision to make a god for themselves. We'll notice the weakness of Aaron as he caves to the pressure that the people apply to him to comply with their demands. We want a god. And then we'll see the wrath of God as he responds to this action of his people who he has just recently brought from bondage on the way to freedom, heard their cries and delivered them, and look at what they do. And then we see, and we'll look at the ways of Moses as he seeks to intercede for the people and spare them from the wrath of God. So let's begin considering this idea of the wickedness of the people. When we go back and look at what happened here, and we see that Moses has gone up on Mount Sinai, he's gone to receive the law from God, he's gone for some time. And so his lack of presence there with the people there, you know, wondering where's Moses, where did he go to? And they start quickly just drifting in their hearts from serving the God that had done all of this for them. I mean, they saw powerful displays of God's majesty and his greatness in the performing of the plagues that were brought upon the Egyptians. And then, of course, the parting of the Red Sea, providing the food for them on their journey. So there was so much that they had witnessed and seen. And yet we see this departure that is taking place here. The wickedness of the people involved the decision that we read about there in verse 1. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So you see the quick just leaving of their minds of all the things that they had witnessed, the great power of God. How do you go from seeing those kinds of things to just, all right, we're going to have idols now, and our idols are going to lead us. We're going to follow them. How does that happen? And yet we see time and again in Scripture departures that men have done in a similar fashion, leaving God, the true God, the provider, and turning to those things which cannot supply what God gives and will give in a lasting sense after this life is over. And so they had heard the command of God, Exodus chapter 20, where he had said, "You shall have no other gods before me." And yet, here's a scary thing. And the scary thing is they didn't have any fear. They didn't have any fear of doing this. The command of God had been clear. They had seen, what does God do to those who do not comply with his will, the Egyptians? Well, they didn't think about the consequences of their actions. To make a god, to form an idol, fashion an idol, to call it our god, to worship it, to reject God essentially and embrace this error and falsehood, that was their decision. But then they made a declaration in in the following verses. You notice beginning at verse 4, it's interesting, they have this God fashioned, Aaron does it, and they say, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." So when Aaron saw it, it says, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, "Get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves." So they make this declaration, "This is our God." They actually take the sacrifices that would have gone to the God of heaven and they offer it to this idol, the creation of their hands. And the sad thing is, this had happened so rapidly. They had been around the Egyptians for centuries, being slaves in the land of Egypt for, you know, more recent time. But they, in their hearts, turned to what they had known and were familiar with in that land, idolatry. But what's scary is how quickly it happened. It was rapid. Sometimes departure from God is a slow process. At other times, people can very rapidly turn away from God and be drawn to sin and corruption of all sorts, depending on the circumstances. There can be a quick departure from the truth and from faithfulness to God. And so when you see the action of the people, their decision, the declaration that they made, it reminds us of what the Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, and that is, there needs to be a death that occurs in the life of every Christian to certain things. And that's what Paul says, "Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." So there's a form of idolatry that lives on today, even though, at least in this nation, the old way of idolatry that we know of in the scriptures is not widely practiced. But having a god doesn't require a graven image. You can have a god of sorts when you put something before the God of heaven and it becomes that which you devote all of your time and your effort and your devotion and your heart is given to that thing, whatever it might be, and it becomes a god to you. And so Paul speaks of material things, the longing for, the coveting of things, becoming idolatry to God's people during this time. We're to put to death all forms of idolatry. And then we have to remember to be a determined people. Instead of following in the footsteps of the wickedness of God's people at this time, fast forward centuries to the people that have come out of Egyptian, or rather Babylonian, captivity. 70 years have passed. They went in because of idolatry and other sin. But they come out and they acknowledge before God their sins, their wickedness, their waywardness. They make that confession to God. And then they make this amazing covenant. And what you see in the language and the words that they speak is a determination to be true to God no matter what. Listen to these words beginning in Nehemiah 10, verse 28. "Now the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the Nethinim, and all those who had separated themselves from the peoples of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone who had knowledge and understanding, these joined with their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our Lord, and his ordinances and his statutes. We would not give our daughters as wives to the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. If the peoples of the land brought wares or any grain to sell on the Sabbath day, we would not buy it from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day, and we would forego the 7th year's produce and the exacting of every debt. These are specific things that relate to what God's law taught, things that they had rejected or not been faithful to keep in times past. And now they're saying we're committed. We're determined to be faithful to God in ways that we have not been in the past. That's how we need to be. So you look at Israel at the beginning, before they even got into the promised land, and the heart of the people is drifting from God. But here we see later on they learn a lesson. They understand the need to be committed to God. And so they make that determination. But let's read on. And we'll notice next the weakness of Aaron. The weakness of Aaron, because when the people cry out to him, "Come, make us gods," there in verse 1, you know, Aaron has choices to make. He doesn't have to listen to these people. He can stand strong, do God's will, and be the leader that they need. But what we see here is what the people needed is not what he provided. The people's need in the absence of Moses was a strong leader to keep them on track. They needed a shepherd. God had appointed in the past, in Israel's past, shepherds for his people. In fact, the judges are referred to as those who God used to shepherd his people in 1 Chronicles 17 and verse 6. David as well, King David, is referred to as one who would shepherd God's people, 1 Chronicles 11 and verse 2. And so clearly here Aaron as high priest could have functioned in the capacity of one who shepherded God's people, guided them from danger. To say, make us a god, is to say, we want to do something that's going to bring the wrath of God upon them. And Aaron, knowing this is not the thing to do, should have said no and refused to do it. And if the people came against him, let them come. But at least he would have been true to God. That's a stand that we as God's people need to be prepared to make when such choices have to be made. The priest's work is an important one. Aaron and his sons have been appointed to be priests of God according to Exodus 28 and verse 1. And so as high priest, Aaron should have been that man to fulfill the work of the priest. In 2 Chronicles 15 and verse 3, it says, "For a long time Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without the law." A priest's work involves conveying God's will to the people, explaining what needed to be done and what should not be done. And Aaron here should have begun to speak forth the will of God to the people and make known to them, he has just delivered to us a law, and he has said to us that we must have no other gods before him. But he does not do that. Aaron failed to point the people to God. Instead, we see the pressure to conform that he succumbs to. The people came to Aaron and he yielded to their demands instead of insisting on faithfulness to God. You see there in verse 2, "And Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me," he says. So all the people broke off their golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron, and he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. And they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." So he just goes right along with all that they request. Bring your gold, makes the calf. He builds an altar, all of these things. There's going to be for us a lot of pressure to conform throughout our lives in this world. to be like everybody else, to go along, not to be different. In essence, when you choose to be different, when you choose to take the holy way that God has established for us as Christians, basically what you're saying by your choice is that the choices that other people are making, this is not the right choice, and that we are choosing to walk with God. And sometimes people take offense at that. However, we cannot yield to the pressure to conform. We must be prepared for pressures. They will come at work. They will come in school. They'll come among family members. They can even come in the church. There are those congregations who have drifted away from the truth. How does that happen? Pressures to conform, to be like the churches of men, to depart from the will of God. Are we going to stand firm? Are we going to yield to pressure? We must not. But it reminds us of the fact that after all that happened here, when Aaron yielded to the people's will, that a pertinent question came to him from Moses. Because Moses comes down from the mountain. Moses sees what the people have done. And one of the things that happens after he reacts to the people's transgression and takes action against them, he goes to Moses, or to Aaron. Verse 21, and Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them?" What happened? You know, it's like, did they bring weapons against you? Did they, you know, but all they did is just say, "We want you to make us a God." And Moses is impressing upon Aaron the tragedy and the great sin that he himself is guilty of, because he didn't stand firm as the high priest of God to keep the people faithful to God. You see, that's a question we need to ask ourselves from time to time. Why did I do that? Why did I yield to that pressure? Why did I not stand strong? Because it's a matter of standing with God or not. When Aaron chose to do what the people wanted, he was also choosing to reject God's word and step away from God. That's the reality of our choices, and that's how we need to see them. When we stand with God, that means we're keeping His will, obeying, we're being faithful. But when we step apart from that to follow men or to fit in with everybody else, and that's what we're actually doing, that's a pertinent question that we ought to dwell on. Let's move now from the weakness of Aaron and think about the wrath of God that comes upon His people when all of these events unfold. There at Exodus chapter 32, verse 7, as the people, verse 6, had risen up in the early morning and made their sacrifices to their gods, it says the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Really, what this signifies is their revelries and their not being restrained from their actions and their ungodliness that they were taking indulgence in at this time. And when God sees this, notice verse 7, and we'll read down through verse 10. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go, get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation." So God is stirred at the sight of what is happening. The corruption that occurs is a spiritual one. When the people in their hearts don't cling to the Lord who loved them, provided for them, delivered them, saved them, and promised and was in the process of fulfilling the giving to them of this wonderful land that they would inherit. They were on their way. Think about it. That generation would have made it to the promised land. Instead, it has to be 40 years of wandering, and their children inherit the land. But here you see this departure. As God spoke with Moses on the Mount, he witnessed what was going on, told it to Moses. The question we need to ask ourselves is, are we avoiding the corrupting influences of the world? Are we avoiding the influences that are upon us day in, day out, so that we don't, like the children of Israel, decide, I'm going to turn to this over here? For some reason, we forget the love of God. We forget what He's done for us. We forget His works and His promises. We forget His commands and His precepts. We forget the consequences. And we just begin to follow our hearts, as it were, our feelings, our desires, or follow the masses, and we depart from the living God. That's spiritual corruption. And it incurs the wrath of God. You see, God had spoken concerning conditions. He had said to the people in Exodus 19 and verse 5, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my command, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine." See, some blessings are conditional. That's what God just says here. You'll be my special people if you obey my voice, if you keep my commandments, then you'll be my treasure. They had to make a choice. And what they did on this occasion was to turn away from these words of God and from His promise to be their God and they be His special treasure. So God here threatens to consume the people because of their violation of the conditions that He had tied to their being a special treasure. The Bible has over and over again shown us that the blessings that God has in store, for them it was the promised land on earth, for us it's the promised land in heaven, the new heavens and new earth, but still there are conditions attached. Jesus, remember what is said of Him in Hebrews 5 verse 9, that He is the author of eternal salvation to what people? To all those who obey Him. It's not any different. You obey the Lord, you follow Him, don't forsake Him, you obey Him, and you can look forward to eternal salvation. This is a promise of God, but it's a condition. Again, in Hebrews 3 and verse 18, "And to whom did He swear that He would not, or rather, to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest? But to those who did not obey." When you choose to reject God, something bad is going to happen. You're not going to enter the rest. And what that means today is you don't enter the rest, what are you going to enter? You're going to enter the torment. It's either rest or torment. It's either reward in terms of heaven or it's hell. That's it. And all of that is tied to the conditions that God has set forth in His Word. Are we meeting the conditions that God has given us today? Based upon His Word, how are we supposed to be living? And then we think about the conclusion that we see in Scripture. The basic idea is that it all comes down to this. Sin brings the wrath of God, right? Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. That's how it works. You reap as you sow. In Romans 1 verse 18, we're told, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." So it's coming, he's saying, and it has come in the past. Don't think that judgment is limited to the end of time, because God judges throughout history. Look at the Old Testament. Nations have been judged. Individuals have been judged. It happens. We need to be cautious in terms of our living and realize God holds us accountable for the choices that we make, and we have to give an answer to Him. And we need to be prepared for a God who is a God whose wrath is stirred when we turn against His will and reject Him. Listen to these words in Hebrews chapter 10. They're very sobering words, beginning in verse 26, because it talks about what we're actually doing when we make the choice to willfully do what we know is wrong. And he paints it in a picture that is graphic and very scary. But listen to these words. "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much more worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? You see what we do when we willfully sin? When we do what we know we ought not to do, we are counting the blood of the covenant nothing, insulting the Holy Spirit, trampling the Son of God underfoot. That is serious. But that's how he describes it. He says, that's what you're doing. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The question is, are we remembering the great conclusion to life that is before us and living to be prepared for the judgment to come? Let's think about our final point tonight, the ways of Moses. This man is a man who we're told in Scripture was a man devoted to God, faithful, meek, more than all the men on the face of the earth. We see Moses' path, that is, the way that he chose to live his life. We know that a man is known by his ways, how he walks, how he lives, that is. In Numbers chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, God said, hear now my words, if there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. And what did God do? God spoke with Moses. He goes on to say, face to face. Moses was faithful in God's house. Moses stood apart from the people of his generation in being devoted to God. This is similar to the warning that Jesus gives us in Matthew chapter 7 in the sense of think about those who you are influenced by. Consider the path of those around you. Where are they leading you? In Matthew 7:15, beginning, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. So the Lord is telling us, while we cannot read the minds of men, we can know what's on the inside by what comes out and is seen in their living. You could know a false teacher by what he taught. What was he teaching? Consistent with God's will or not? Jesus says, you'll know them by their fruits. The ways of Moses reveal his true character. He was a godly man. He was a faithful prophet and servant of God. But we see in this passage that we're studying tonight, Moses pleading at verse 11, because when God saw what the people had done, God said, let me just wipe them out. And Moses, of you I'll make a great nation. But Moses, we're told in verse 11, pleaded with the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? He calls upon God to remember Abraham and all the words that he had said. And God then, in verse 14, relented from the harm which he had said he would do to his people. Here is a man who pleaded. Moses is of a merciful heart. Even though, think about it, these people were a burden to Moses. How many times was he sick and tired of having to deal with this complaining, griping, burdensome people that just made his life grievous at times? And yet here he is pleading on their behalf that God would have mercy upon them and continue to do what he had set out to do, leading them out of Egypt and toward the land of promise. We have one who intercedes for us as well, and we can be daily grateful for it. Jesus Christ intercedes for us. The one who goes about in his vineyard and looks at the various trees and whether or not they're bearing fruit, He comes upon some and they're not bearing fruit. Cut it down, cast it into the fire. But there's the husbandman that comes along and says, Lord, let me fertilize it. Let me take care of it for a while. See if it produces fruit. And if not, then we can cut it down and cast it into the fire. We have one in Christ Jesus who intercedes for us, pleads on our behalf to the Father, the one who is our intercessor, our mediator. And we are thankful for him and the mercy of God that we have because of him. Moses' passion is seen then there when he comes down. And this is interesting how that Moses pleads on behalf of the people to have them spared, but he does not refrain from dealing with them according to the ways of their sin. So when he comes down to the mount from the mountain, you notice in verse 19, so it was as soon as he came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Then he took the calf, which they had made, burned it with fire, ground it to powder, and he scattered it on the water and made the children of Israel drink it. Then look at verse 25. Now when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. And he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Here you see what Moses was passionate about. You serve God and you do not depart from him. And when you sin, there are going to be consequences. And Moses, by the authority of God, called upon the faithful to stand with God and to execute judgment upon those who had sinned. See, you've got to keep the camp pure. Sin grows, it spreads. And so it is with the church today. We don't take up swords in a literal sense, but we do take up the sword of the Spirit, and we use it to exhort brethren and call them back to the Lord and plead with them to repent of their sins, to return to God, to be faithful to God before it's too late. But we cannot allow sin to continue in the camp lest it spread. So God has his plan. Withdraw from those who do not repent, that they might be ashamed. Yet do not count them as an enemy, but as a brother, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14. So here we see Moses' passion. We need to be passionate as well. Love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And also, be zealous for him. When we see sin being committed, don't just stand there on the sidelines and think, no big deal, or I don't want to get involved. Help people. Souls are at stake. And if it's a high-handed sin, as in this case, and the people are, you know, not grieving about their sin, but they have a different attitude, it has to be approached with firmness and resoluteness to hold people accountable for their sins and turn them back to God so that the Lord's people can be faithful and pure and not affected or infected, perhaps, by the spread of that spiritual disease. So as we think about Moses, we see a godly man, a merciful man, a man who desires above all else to see the word of God followed and the people be faithful. And so tonight as we reflect upon this occasion when Israel made a God, we see what the Bible teaches about the wickedness of the people. Their quick departure into sin serves as a warning to us. When we think about the weakness of Aaron, we think about, you know, that's not so hard, it's not so difficult for that to happen. When pressure comes on us, when we're in a certain environment or circumstance where it kind of takes us by surprise and we don't know how to react and everybody else is standing one way and here we are alone, what are we going to do? We need to be prepared for the pressures that will come. We need to remember the wrath of God. Whenever we sin, let us quickly turn back to God, because wrath comes to those who persist in their sins. and who do not repent of their wicked ways. And remembering the ways of Moses reminds us to be a compassionate, caring people for those who departed from God, and yet at the same time, make it clear to them what they have done and the serious nature of this, because God holds all accountable for sins that are committed. Tonight, as you reflect upon your own life, where do you stand before God? Are you walking with Him faithfully as one of spiritual Israel today? Do you need to become a part of God's people through faith in Jesus Christ? Are you willing to turn away from your sins and repentance? Be willing to confess or acknowledge your faith in Jesus Christ and be immersed in water so that your sins can be washed by the blood of the Son of God. If you will do that, then today, this very hour, you can become a part of the family of God, have your sins washed away, and be on your way to heaven. It's a difficult journey, but you have a family in Christ to help you. Sometimes we wander, and if tonight you need to come home, we'll help you if you need to respond as we stand and sing.